Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. If we haven't met yet, I am Andy Dixon, and I'm the only thing standing between you and dinner. So let's get right into it. But I do want to, again, thank you so much for having us down here and for all the wonderful hospitality and fellowship and the singing, the worship. Brother Blake, thank you so much for that message. I really appreciate it. And we're in Matthew 27 this afternoon, and we got a rather large portion of Scripture to read. We're going to start in verse 15. Verse 15 of Matthew 27. It says, "Now at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will you that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whither of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all said unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Ooh. Then released he Barabbas unto them. When he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe, and when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. Led him away to crucify him. We're going to stop right there for just a moment, and let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, as we now open your word before us, we do pray your blessing would be upon both the reading of your word, this service here. We thank you so much for the wonderful worship we've had so far. We thank you for the wonderful message by Brother Blake. We thank you, Lord, that in spite of our many failures and shortcomings, you saw fit to assemble us here and bless us together. We pray now thy will be done, you be honored and glorified in the blessed name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, we are at the cross this afternoon, and it's been said many times by many men, this is where God did his very best, and man did his absolute worst. We see Christ and his compassion, we see his righteousness, we see his love, but we look at what man did here at the cross, and all we see is coarseness and rebellion and lawlessness and cruelty. So, just real quickly, I want to look at the sequence of events here. We see a sentence of death passed upon Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice that when the sentence was passed, the warrant for his execution was immediately issued. It was that very same hour that execution was sentenced to him, the warrant was signed. Now, under the law of the Roman Senate, under Tiberius, the execution of the condemned was supposed to be deferred for 10 days after a sentence was passed. That allowed time to get affairs in order for whatever formalities that had to be gone through. But our Lord was scarcely given 10 minutes, I presume, from the time his sentence was issued until it was carried out. They saw Christ as a threat to their power and their authority, and they were in what we'd call full crisis mode here, and they swiftly went to carry out his execution. Now, we saw Barabbas there. He was an infamous criminal. He was released. If he had not been standing next to Jesus Christ, I have no doubt that he would have been executed for his heinous crimes. But he was released, and Christ was condemned to die. And we know he was condemned to die that sinners, even chief of sinners like me, could be set free. Now, we notice they scourged him, or they whipped him. Now, under the Jewish law, a scourging was not to last more than 40 stripes. That was the maximum amount that you could be whipped. But the Romans were not under Jewish law. They had no obligation to limit Christ's scourging to 40 stripes. And they took great glee in exceeding this number. You know, nowadays we got laws that protect us from cruel and unusual punishment. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, he was subjected to the utmost cruel and unusual punishment that mankind could come up with. They spared no expense in his punishment, and he endured it perfectly for us. By his stripes we're healed. That's Isaiah 53, by the way. So the scourging that he endured, it wasn't enough to atone for our sin. It wasn't enough to satisfy God's wrath. So he had to be offered up for crucifixion. Crucifixion was the most cruel death that the Romans had at their disposal. And it made the death of the condemned extra cruel. Matthew Henry, on his commentary, he wrote about these verses. He said, "The death to which Christ was condemned, that he might answer the type of the brazen serpent lifted up upon the pole." So we see our perfect Savior go into a bloody, painful, shameful, cursed death. But notice down there in verse 35, I want you to notice what they did here. Now, Christ is on the cross. They're at his feet, it says, "And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets. They parted my garments among them. Upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there." So we have Christ on the cross. We have him doing his work of redemption. We have all this agony, all this torture that he endured. And we have him up on the cross in perfect obedience. And down at the foot of the cross, man gambles for his garments. They're gambling, a game of chance, casting lots for his garments. Now, they were reckless with redemption. They had the work of redemption going on right above their heads, and those that were casting their lots in that day were a lot like us today. We have a lot of folks that are gambling with Christ's garments. These folks at the foot of the cross there in verse 35, they were very near to Jesus. But sadly, they were as far off from Christ as you could be. They could have literally reached out and touched our Savior's feet. But they didn't. They ignored him. They mocked him. They made fun of his kingship. They made fun of his claims. They made fun of everything that was written by the prophets that he said Christ would fulfill. They could have trusted the words of Christ coming from the mouth of Christ. Instead, they put him completely to an open shame. Now, in those days, they didn't have YouTube and Google and all these things that compete for our attention. But they knew what the writing said about the coming Messiah. It was just as common knowledge today as the score of the Kentucky game yesterday is to us. I had to work that in there. I apologize. They knew the facts, but they ignored the implications that came with it. Now, in those days, in this days, there will always be those who are reckless with redemption. We know that there is time and time again, we've told our loved ones, we've told our friends, we've told our co-workers about what happened here on Calvary's cross, but they continue on lost. We know those that come to church and hear of Christ's great sacrifice might even end up on the church rolls, but they continue on in sin. They've heard the word of God, but they continue on in wickedness. And sadly, even these folks fulfilled the scripture. Psalm 26:16 says, "For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture." So we see these folks at the cross, here at the foot of the cross, up above them, Christ crucified. They were casting lots for his garments, and these folks were only occupied by outward things. We see the same thing in the Pharisees and the religious leaders of that day. They were occupied by the outward things, but they gave no thought to the inward things, the spiritual part of man. We saw they loved to be clothed in fine robes. They loved to be seen and saluted on the street corners. When they went to a dinner, they wanted the chief seat in the house so that they could be noticed, they could be seen, and they could be saluted. These folks wanted the clothes of religion. They wanted the garments. They wanted to look religious. But they did not want Christ. They wanted the appearance of holiness, but they never sought holiness. You know, for everything we pursue in life, we should pursue holiness first. We should pursue that more than these material things of the world, because as we know from the Scripture, when we step out into eternity, none of these worldly things are going with us. Now, the folks down at the foot of the cross wanted his clothes, but they didn't want the cross. They didn't want the atonement and the redemption that was occurring right above his head. And I'm sure whoever won this game, this casting of lots, rejoiced because he won. You know, it feels good to win when I was a kid, we played Little League, and it was always good to win, and we always celebrated afterwards. And I'm sure when the man won the casting of lots, he celebrated. But he had nothing to rejoice over because he knew nothing about the redemption that was occurring. He didn't realize that while he had his robes, he was rejected by Christ. Now, we see that a lot today because we have a lot of people occupied by the things of Christ. We have people that are occupied by the outward garments, but not the inward spirituality. We have rituals, but we have no redemption. We have people that, there's folks that that everything has to be a set certain way, and you dare not change a thing. The old joke about going to visit a Baptist church and sitting in somebody else's seat. One thing I used to do when I would talk to a church about in view of a call, they'd say, "Well, do you have any questions for us?" And if we were in the sanctuary, I'd look around and I'd say, "Yeah, do you mind if I rearrange the pews?" "Oh, we can't rearrange the pews." And then later on they'd say, well, why did you ask me that?" And I said, "Well, if you weren't willing to go out of your comfort zone on something that small, what are you going to do when the church has to face the larger issues, the issues that really matter?" Now, all the time at my church, I threaten to take out the back four rows because that seems to be where everybody congregates, right? And I'm not picking on y'all back there. I love back row Baptists. But just remember, if you had those seats at a concert or a ball game, you'd be complaining. Rituals, outward displays, tokens, talismans, sometimes even superstition. We were talking about that at dinner yesterday. Superstitions that we have in our observation of the ordinances of worship, in preaching, I've seen places where the man speaking was more concerned with the amount of time he spoke than the content of his message. So y'all got to remember, Kentucky's actually an hour ahead of you, so I've still got an hour and 25 minutes left up here, right? Hope y'all ate a big breakfast. No, it's legalism. It's not the Lord, it's legalism. Just like in that day, they were so concerned with this game of chance, but they didn't even realize that right above them was the greatest display of God's grace and mercy to ever be declared to mankind. These men were right as close to the truth as I am to this pulpit, and they missed it. They were active, but they weren't even alive. They were dead in sin and trespass when they could have been alive in the Christ that died right above them. They were careless with these clothes. That's my next point. They were careless. Now, y'all know who first put clothes on mankind? God did. Back in Genesis 3, Adam was clothed by God after the fall. Genesis 3:21, it says, "Unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them." Now, in juxtaposition, the second Adam was unclothed by sinful man at the cross. Now, I like clothes just as much as the next person. And when I say that, what I mean is I like comfortable clothes. I like clothes that look decent. And, you know, of course, at my job, we lay a lot of blacktop and rock and stone and concrete. So those clothes don't look so nice. But, you know, when I come to the Lord's house, when I go out with my family, I put on something that looks a little better. But no matter what I bring to the table, if I bring it like these men did without Christ, I ain't got nothing on but filthy rags. Isaiah 64 tells us, "But we are all as an unclean thing. And all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." So these outward displays, when we bring them before God, mean absolutely nothing. You know, God's not concerned with the tag on my shirt. Which reminds me, I got the clip to your microphone right there, brother. God's not concerned with my outward display. God's not concerned with my ritual. God is concerned with Christ. Am I in Christ? Or am I down at the foot of the cross gambling for his garments to put them on to act like I'm in Christ? Now, Isaiah 64:6, that was the verse I just read to you. That was us outside of Christ. Then over in Isaiah 61:10, we have a verse that tells us what we are in Christ. Isaiah 61:10, it says, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels." Now, I don't know about you all, but when I got married, I had to dress up. I had to put on a tuxedo and a dress shirt and a fancy collar thing, and they had me shackled so I couldn't escape. And no, but the reason was I was going to my wedding, right? I wasn't going to work or to anywhere else, and you know, my wife had on her wedding dress and looked absolutely beautiful. Still does to this day. But the fact was, we got all gussied up. You know, when I was a kid, I had to put on those itchy clothes and we had to pose for family pictures and all that. But my point is, for something special, we put on our best. Now, we saw in Isaiah 64, filthy rags outside of Christ. And then in Isaiah 61, we see it gives the comparison to a bridegroom decked out in ornaments and a bride adorning herself with jewels. So if we want to have the beauty, if we want to have the blessing, it's got to be found in Christ. Now, for weddings, for pictures, for church, for, yes, even sometimes going to court, we put on our best. For what God has prepared for those that love Him, He puts His best on us. Now, we bring filthy rags. He gives us the garments of Christ, the garment of salvation. Now, we don't have to cast lots for this, but it's accomplished right there at Calvary, one verse above those folks that cast lots, and they crucified Him. Christ went to Calvary not to make a name for Himself, not to be felt sorry for, but He went to Calvary to die that He might redeem us. He rose again on the third day, and we don't have to cast lots for His garments because we are clothed in the robe of righteousness. Now, listen, here in a little bit, we're going to go and eat lunch. And then we're going to get in the car, and we're going to head back to Kentucky. And hopefully I'll get to see you all again soon, but some of you I might not see again this side of heaven. maybe some of you I might not see on the other side. You have to be serious when it comes to eternal things. You cannot gamble with eternal things. Without Christ, without those garments, your eternity is not secure. You are not safe outside of Christ. When you trust in His finished work, you are completely secure in Christ. You are completely safe in Christ. And your eternity is just as sure as the words in this book, because it's guaranteed in the Word of God. Now, those men that gambled and cast lots for His garments, even if they were to wear His garments, they were still outside of Christ. Faith in Christ alone makes heaven sure. Faith in Christ alone redeems us from sin. Faith in Christ alone reconciles us to God. If we see this and admit that we're sinners and receive the free pardon of sin by faith, we can be sure of our eternal standings. And then we don't have to worry about putting on these garments or casting these lots or this outward appearance, because by the Word of God, we have a security in our salvation. That's the message I want to close this service with, because that's, if you don't remember anything else I've told you here today, including the corny jokes, I want you to remember, inside of Christ, you are absolutely safe. If you are outside of Christ, and listen, it doesn't matter if you're young, old, in the middle like I am, you're in danger. You are not safe outside of Christ. These are the things we need to reckon to ourselves before we concern ourselves with the things of this earth. So my sincere prayer is that you are inside of Christ. And listen, if you're not, you come see me after this service, and we'll get back to Kentucky a little later, and we'll sit down and we'll talk about it, all right? Let's go ahead and stand together.